So, Proverbs chapter 5, don't be deceived. That's what we're looking at this morning. No one wants to be conned. And we don't want to be conned. We don't wake up in the morning thinking, I hope today someone is going to deceive me and get one over me. We don't want that, do we? We don't want to be conned. And we know that because of the way we react when we discover that we have been conned. Many years ago now, when Tanya and I had first moved to Datchet, we'd gone out and spent the day in Windsor, which was nearby. And it was getting to lunchtime. We were hungry. And we went past this very quaint-looking shop that had a beautiful array of cakes in the window. And so, driven by our hunger, attracted by the beauty of these cakes, we went in. Now, at this point in our life, finances were quite tight. Tanya just started teaching. I wasn't working at this point. We'd moved from the north, the proper north, Yorkshire. We'd moved from that area down to the south, so things were more expensive. And so we weren't going to be extravagant with what we were purchasing. We'd just go for a drink and two sandwiches. So we go in and we order a drink and two sandwiches. The manager is there at the till. And he says, oh yeah, just go and take a seat and we'll bring the food out to you. But like, don't we need a number? Or you need to know where we're sitting, don't you? So you can get the... Ah, it's fine, we will find you. So we go and we take a seat. Now, I've never seen anything like this. It's like food lotto. So waitresses would come out with a single item and just call out what that item was. And whoever claimed it got it. So walk out with like tuna baguette. Anyone tuna baguette? Now, you may have ordered a tuna baguette, you'd also ordered a cheese toastie, you'd ordered something else. So you were just claiming, and it didn't matter in what order anyone had done it, so just putting your hand up, hoping to get that food. There's no guarantee your food was going to all arrive at the same time. Now, it comes time to pay, so we go up to pay. I'm expecting prices like Greg's. Now, foolishly, this was a bit naive, there were no prices on the food. Greg's sandwiches were much higher class, I must say. So we come to pay, and the manager says, well, yeah, that's £18, please. Okay, can I just check the bill? I think there's a mistake. Look at the bill. Oh, yeah, it says club special. We just had two chicken sandwiches and a drink. Oh, the chicken sandwich is today's club special, sir. Right, okay. But, £18 for two sandwiches and a drink? Don't you think that's priced a little bit too high? We have a reputation to maintain, sir. I'm about to tell him what his reputation is, this tasteless rip-off merchant. And Tanya just urges me, come on, just pay and go. And so we did. Every time I walked past that place, though, the blood would boil just a little bit. Now, we were conned. Seduced by that attractive display. The reality only hit home when it came time to pay. We only realized we were conned when it came time to pay. And that was just £18. We hate to be conned, don't we? But if we don't want to be conned out of a few quid, why would we want to be conned out of life itself? And yet we can easily be deceived. And that's why this passage this morning is so important for us to hear. Here in Proverbs 5, we get the words of a father to a son, warning him against the seduction, in this instance, of illicit sex. That's how the scene is presented to us. But this isn't simply a warning about sexual immorality. This passage also presents us with the seriousness, the subtlety of sin's seduction in all areas. This image of the adulterous woman is picked up again in Proverbs, and we'll see that as we continue to work through this book. And these pictures come together to present us with this character in chapter 9 of Lady Folly. And Lady Folly is presented as the opposite of this character, Lady Wisdom. Much in the same way that in the Bible, this kingdom of Babylon is presented as being the opposite, the antithesis of the kingdom of Israel, God's kingdom. By the time we get to the book of Revelation, these images, the image of Lady Folly and of Babylon, are combined together. And we read of this character, who is, there we go, this character who is named Babylon. This is from Revelation chapter 17. Described as Babylon, the great prostitute who sits by many waters. With her the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adultery. And the main point that I'm seeking to make is this. This passage here in Proverbs 5 is a passage for all of us. Now, whether we're male, whether we're female, whether sexual temptation is something that we struggle with or is a draw to us or not. In Proverbs 5, the son is warned against illicit sex with the adulterous woman, who is later kind of revealed to become Lady Folly. He's later revealed to become this prostitute Babylon. As we read these verses in Proverbs 5, in the context of the whole Bible, we see that this is a word to all of God's people. It's a warning to all humanity. It warns against us seeking a life based on our own wisdom. About us discerning for ourselves what we think is good and what is bad. Because in the words of Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way that seems right, but in the end it leads to death. And that includes the obvious application of these verses here in Proverbs 5. Sexual immorality is an important thing, an issue for us to address, especially in our modern day culture. But these aren't simply verses addressing adultery. In the scope of the whole Bible, it warns us against relying on our own wisdom, going our own way. How do we live the good life? That's a question that we've been considering as we've been going through this book of Proverbs. How do we live the good life? And today we look at this specific question, and well, how do we avoid being conned out of life? What does it mean to not be deceived? That's what we're going to look at as we work through Proverbs chapter 5. Three things to consider: to recognize, to respond, and to rejoice. Recognize, respond, rejoice. To recognize sin's deceit, sin's seduction. To respond to wisdom's words, and to rejoice in God's goodness. I think we've got an issue with batteries here. So, to begin with, recognize sin's seduction. Proverbs chapter 5, starting at verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end she is as bitter as gall. Sharp as a double-edged sword, her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths wander aimlessly, but she does not know it. Just because something is attractive to us doesn't mean it is good for us. Just because it's attractive doesn't mean it's good. Several years ago, when Orla was about 2, she went through this phase of collecting bees. So, the parents like, what? We're down at the splash pool, and Orla comes over to us, like, look what I've got. And there in her hands, a bee that she's plucked out of the water. Now, fortunately, because it had been in the water, it was dazed enough to not do anything. But over the months that followed, Orla kept coming to us with bees. And we were having to explain to her, you need to stop doing this, Orla, because they may sting you. Okay, they may look nice, but they're not good for you. And from Orla's point of view, you can kind of understand it. A bee, especially a bumblebee, they're quite attractive, they're nice and vibrant, they're fluffy and furry. If you had a choice between picking up a bumblebee and a fly just based purely on its attractiveness, you go for a bumblebee every time. But as adults, we know better, don't we? If there's a bee in the house, and that's when you get the glass and you get the paper and try and take it out carefully. With a fly, maybe just swat it and grab it and fling it out. Just because something's attractive doesn't mean that it's necessarily good. We know that as adults. We see that in the animal kingdom as a whole. In fact, some of the most beautiful and attractive creatures are deadly. They're bright, vibrant colors, the poison arrow frog, the coral snake. Now, to us, those bright, vibrant colors communicate danger. To an uninformed child, well, they're just an invitation. This is something attractive, just in the case with Orla and the bee. And so we warn children because as adults, we see past that immediate attractiveness. And in a similar manner, these words in Proverbs are warning us against sin's seduction. And we need to recognize that we are in the place of the child, the son, the one who doesn't necessarily see beyond that immediate attractiveness. So we need to pay attention to these words of wisdom. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. See, many times when we're tempted, at least initially, we are tempted with something that appears to be attractive. In fact, it can be something that appears more attractive than the way of wisdom and following the way of Christ. Here we have basically two types of lips. Now, which initially sounds more appealing? Now, lips that speak words of insight, or lips that drip honey and are smoother than oil? You kind of get this image like you see on TV adverts with chocolate, where you get that milk being poured down in slow motion into that deep vat, that dark sea of chocolate swirled round until it's silky smooth, and then flowing from great heights in ripples, forming that chocolate bar. It's something that appeals to our senses. And sin is presented in a similar way here. Scripture is bluntly realistic. That when we attempted to take that sinful path, initially it will look attractive. We are naive to the point of personal peril if we assume that we can discern what is good and what is bad for us. Because we are like that child. Now, there is a way that appears right to us. As Proverbs tells us, in the end, it leads to death. What we need a wisdom from outside ourselves, because what initially appears to be good can turn out to be deadly. In the end, verse 4, she is as bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths wander aimlessly, but she does not know it. And in the end, when it's too late, the reality becomes known. See, once it's been ingested, that honey turns bitter. And that smooth oil, well, that turns out to be the smooth edges of this double-edged sword that slides in between the ribs and pierces the heart. What held this promise of life ultimately results in death. And the words here are given to the son in order that we might recognize sin's seduction. Don't expect sin to be obvious. Don't assume that you can discern between what is good and what is bad on your own. And that's why earlier on in chapter 3 we were told to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. Straight paths, which contrast here with these meandering, aimless paths of verse 6. As we said earlier, these verses aren't just about sexual immorality, but they're about that too. See, we live in a highly sexualized culture where we are constantly fed this message that fulfillment in life comes through sexual intimacy. We're bombarded by it. We're not even aware of it so much. We see it in our TV programs, even in perfume adverts. That's the underlying message that is constantly being fed to us. That fulfillment in life comes through sexual intimacy. It is one of the reasons why the same-sex marriage debate is so highly charged. Because as soon as something is put forward as the means for fulfillment in life, and people then are told that they are denied that, it suddenly becomes a human rights issue. It's one of our failures of a church. It's not so much a failure to teach the Bible standard on sexual morality, but a failure to show that fulfillment is not found through sexual intimacy. You can live a fulfilled life and be celibate your whole life. But the message that we have in this culture is to find fulfillment, you need sexual intimacy. And we live in a culture that is sexually liberated and yet completely unfulfilled. These paths, as we see in verse 6, they just wander aimlessly, not knowing where they're going from sexual freedom to sexual freedom and getting nowhere. No fulfillment. Paths that wander aimlessly without knowing it and yet leading further and further away from true life and true fulfillment. We need to recognize sin's seduction. To recognize that we are in the position of the son as the uninformed child. That of ourselves we lack that wisdom to discern between what is good and what is bad. So we need to hear God's wisdom. And we need to respond to these words of wisdom, which takes us to verse 7. Respond to wisdom's words. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you lose your honor to others and your dignity to one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich the house of another. At the end of your life you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or turn my ear to my instructors. And I was soon in serious trouble in the assembly of God's people. Here we are implored to follow this way of wisdom. Follow the way of Christ, because all that is going to happen at the end of the day, if we don't, we will end up in a place where we will regret it. Where we will wish that we had. And this is really where faith comes in. Just as the son here is called to trust in the words, the wisdom of his father, so we too are called to trust in the wisdom of our heavenly father. That we need to recognize that as human beings, we do not have all the necessary information to make right choices. We are limited. We just simply don't have that information. We need to trust in another. There is a way that seems right to us, but in the end it leads to death. And so here these verses, they act a bit like a route preview on a sat nav. As you type in your destination, where you're going, you know, you can sometimes find a route preview. You can watch and it will take you and show you on that route that you're going to take before you actually take it. That's kind of what these verses are doing here. They're showing the sun, they're showing us what it's like to go down a certain road, in order that we may see it and recognize, this is a path I don't want to go down. So that, verse 8, we keep a path far from it. Don't go near the door. Have a look at verse 7. It begins, now then, my sons. We're into the plural, not just son, but my sons. And that's because these are words that are intended to echo down the successive generations. And they do so because the effect of choosing the sinful path doesn't just affect us personally. They have a far wider reach. Here in Proverbs 5, the warning given to the son about engaging in illicit sex with the adulterous woman says the effect will be, verse 9, a loss of honor. Verse 10, there's a loss of wealth. Verse 11, really, there's a loss of freedom. And these are all touching on cultural implications, certainly at that time, of what would happen for one who's committing adultery. And we can perhaps look at this from our Western point of view and think, well, I'm not really sure how some of these consequences really are that relevant. Now, we do need to remember that this truth initially has been communicated to a culture where honour, where wealth, and where freedom are perhaps valued more highly than sometimes we do today, but also that they had wider implications than just the individual. They understood much better than we do that individual acts can have an effect on the wider culture, on the wider body, the wider family. And the point here is this: turning from the way of wisdom, turning from the way of Christ, it impacts more than just me. The impact is to more than just me. And we may be aware of that in certain instances, especially in terms of adultery. We can see some of the impact that that makes. We have a friend who, and she had an affair, she left her husband. And we didn't realize fully until that point just how wide those ripples spread. Literally, it was across countries. The impact that that had on friends and family. And by the grace of God, if there is true and genuine repentance, then this is something where forgiveness can be received. Sexual immorality isn't the unforgivable sin. There can be forgiveness, a restoration, but just like breaking a vase, smashing it on the floor, sometimes it takes time to piece things back together. And some things just will never be the same again. Doesn't mean that God can't use them. Doesn't mean that God can't bring good from that situation. But sometimes you just can't get back to what was there. Sin seduction doesn't just affect us. It affects those around us too. The letter 1 Corinthians was written to a church that had become seduced by a worldly wisdom. And as they sought to pursue that, the effect that it was having on the wider church was devastating. To the point where Paul is warning them that if you destroy God's church, he will destroy you. They were just pursuing their own thing. But when we do what is right in our own eyes, it has far-reaching consequences. And that's not just true of sexual sin, but of sin itself. When we are seduced, when we do what is right in our own eyes, when we ignore the way of wisdom, the bitterness that is experienced is not just a personal bitterness. It's a corporate bitterness. And yet knowing all this isn't enough. We can look at this route preview and we can still choose that path of pain. We can get this foretaste of the bitterness and yet still willingly drink it. Despite knowing the consequences, despite knowing the effects, we can still go down that route. Proverbs 27 verse 7 tells us that one who is full loathes the honeycomb, but to the hungry, even what is bitter tastes sweet. Now what prompted us to first look at that window in Windsor? It's hunger. If we brought a packed lunch with us, we wouldn't have been ripped off 18 pounds. The one who is full loathes the honeycomb, but to the hungry, even what is bitter tastes sweet. The answer to avoiding sin's seduction is not just simply to recognize the danger that awaits, because to those who are hungry, even what is bitter will taste sweet. We need to be fully satisfied with God's goodness. And which is why here in Proverbs 5, the father doesn't just simply tell the son to stay away from the adulterous woman, but he tells him to satisfy himself in God's good provision. Or as I've titled it, to rejoice in God's goodness. Verse 15, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Why, my son, be intoxicated with another man's wife? Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? And here in Proverbs, the father tells the son to find satisfaction in rejoicing in the wife of his youth. I mean, that's the meaning of these slightly obscure words to do with water and wells. That your desire should be contained, that it should be satisfied from your private well, your wife, rather than spreading out into the streets to other women. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. But how do these verses help us if we're not married? How do these verses help us when we recognize that Proverbs 5 isn't simply about sexual immorality, but it's about the seduction of sin in general? Where then are we meant to find satisfaction? Surely the answer to living a godly life is not simply get married and everything will be fine. Because I guarantee you, if you're not married, being married does not do away with life's problems. And that is not a mark on my wife. Marriage is not the answer to a perfect life. And that's not to contradict what God's word is saying here. What is the answer? What is this teaching us? The answer is to find satisfaction in God who graciously provides. You see, the words to the father here are given to a son who is either married or is pledged to be married. It is described as the wife of your youth, verse 18. The instruction is to find satisfaction in God's good provision. And in this case, for the son, God's good provision for him is marriage. But marriage isn't the answer to sexual temptation. God's the answer. God and his good provision is the answer. So currently here, if you are married, that is God's good provision for you. Currently, if you are here and you are unmarried, the singleness is God's good provision for you. If you are unmarried, you are not at a disadvantage. And for those of us who are married, we're not immune. King David was a king who was married, and yet he committed adultery with another man's wife. And in the cover-up that followed, there was lies, there was murder. He thought at one point that he'd got away from it, but now verse 21 here, your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths. And God confronted David through the prophet Nathan. And this is what God said. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7. God says to him, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house to you, and your master's wives in your arm. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And we might imagine that the next words to follow this would be, David, how ungrateful are you? I gave you everything, and you messed it up. But that's not what God says. It goes on and says, and if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? In other words, David, if you weren't satisfied, why didn't you come to me? Why did you despise this revelation of my goodness and seek to take matters into your own hands? There was a lack of satisfaction in David's life for some reason. There was this yearning, there was this longing, and God says, I would have met that desire. Not the way David did. Not by murdering a man and giving him Bathsheba. We don't know how God would have met that desire, but God tells us that he was willing and he was able to meet that desire. But why, David, did you despise my word? Why did you despise this revelation of my goodness and think that you needed to go and take it yourself? And the harm and the pain that you have caused to yourself and to others, I would have met that need if you had come to me. David was seduced by sin. He failed to trust in God's goodness. And at the heart of sin's seduction is this blasphemous claim that God is not good. That God is holding back us. We considered that the other month. That was the seed of the lie back in Eden. God is not good. He is holding something back. And so you need to reach out. You need to take it to yourself. That's a lie behind sin's seduction. Look at that thing. Look how good it is. Look how attractive it is. Surely, would a good God stop you from taking that? God does not have your best interests in mind. See how good it is. You can recognize it. Take it. That's what you need. That is where you will find satisfaction. The root of all temptation is this lie that God is not good. And that's the word of Satan, who has been a liar from the beginning. For the word of God calls us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Now that those who seek him lack no good thing. And what we get here in Proverbs 5 is just a glimpse of that revelation as a father speaks to his son and he says, rejoice in the wife of your youth. Rejoice in God's good provision for you, because God is indeed good. He knows your needs, he knows your desires, and he can meet them. And yet for us here this morning, we are in a more privileged position because we see the greater revelation of this truth in our Lord Jesus Christ. That God is not one who is withholding good from us. but that he gave himself for us. That whilst we were still hostile to God, Christ died for us. The godly for the ungodly, laying aside the glory of heaven to embrace the ugliness of the cross, in order that we may have life and have it to its full. And as God takes our ugliness, in order that we may share in his beauty, how can he not be good? How can he not be eternally good and eternally generous to us? That in Christ we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. That by God's power he has given us everything that we need to live a godly life in him. God is holding nothing back. And now he calls us to hold nothing back, but to find our fullness, our completion in him. God isn't holding back what is good. His call to us is not to deny life. He calls us to deny ourselves, to deny our own lives. It's not a call to deny life. He calls us to deny ourselves and walking our own path because their end is death. Proverbs 5:21, your ways are in full view of the Lord. He examines all your path. The evil deeds of wicked men ensnare them. The cords of sin hold them fast. For lack of discipline they will die, led astray by their own great folly. That's not what God desires, though. Jesus came so that we may have life and have life to the full. So we need to recognize that we are like children. That we are not in a place where we can discern between what is good and what is bad. We need a wisdom that is from outside of us. This wisdom that is found in Christ in all its fullness. To recognize sin seduction, that we're like children. To respond to God's words of wisdom. And to rejoice in God's goodness as we deny ourselves, as we find true fulfillment and life in him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight.